Our reading this week is in Matthew chapter 7, so we hope you'll grab your Bible and head over there. It will wrap up the Sermon on the Mount.
Your part of Matthew.
Yeah, and probably the best collection of Jesus' teaching anywhere in the Gospels. Yeah.
Certainly most memorable.
And speaking of memorable, I think the segment we're reading today has some of the more memorable.
Well, I guess it's a little more application.
Yeah.
A little more blunt about some things.
Yeah, more memorable segments of it.
Right.
But not always for good reason with the opening portion. I think Matthew 7 in verse 1 is kind of replacing John 3:16.
I was literally about to say that. It's the new verse that everybody knows.
Waiting for someone to hold it up during the extra point of the football game. But I don't think that's happened yet.
No.
And we probably have said as much as we need to say about how this passage is misunderstood. But just as a reminder, quick reminder, Jesus isn't condemning judgment here.
No, because he goes beyond verse 1. I mean, in the next couple of verses, he's going to actually call for judgment.
Yeah, that's the problem, is that he tells you to judge all the way through the chapter.
Right.
And so the idea that there's no judgment here is grossly misrepresenting
right.
what he says.
And even just because this is, though, you know, Jesus is beginning to wrap up the sermon, right? And so even just to go back to chapter 5 from a couple of weeks ago, remember where, you know, kind of one of the themes of the sermon, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes or Pharisees.
The higher righteousness.
Yeah. That's part of it. It's another way of, again, getting back to that righteousness is not found in condemning others, even legitimate, you know, wrongdoings, when you have these own hypocritical wrongdoings going on in your own life, which is why immediately in chapter 5, he went with the whole, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you," and pushes that higher righteousness. It's another form of getting at that same issue where basically if you're not walking the walk and if you're not dealing with the serious spiritual issues in your own life, you can't judge correctly other people's spiritual situations. You need to get your own life in order first.
I'm glad you used the word can't.
Yeah.
Because that is really the issue here. If I don't know how to fix my own spiritual failures, I lack the skill necessary to help somebody else fix their spiritual failures.
Yeah, and a spiritually disordered life that's lacking in the true righteousness that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon, you know, it leads to its own kind of spiritual blindness. So that that's part of what Jesus is going to go on and say, basically. You know, you can't pick specks out when you got logs in your own eye. You literally can't see correctly until you begin to pursue the kind of righteousness he's talking about in this sermon.
Right. I think that's right. And I think it is a danger, kind of a flip side danger for people that diligently pursue the righteousness God wants us to have, that it can become self-righteousness and cause us to look down on people and be condemning of them. And I think that's a danger we need to guard against, is being filled with our own sense of righteousness so that we think ourselves better than other people. And so there's a warning about that there. In fact, it seems to me it's a warning about one side in verses 1 through 5, and then he flips it over in verse 6. He says, but, you know, don't give what is unholy and unholy to the dogs, which is that judgment section.
Well, and a pretty blunt way to judge. Yeah, I mean, dogs and pigs, man. I mean, you know, that's a pretty blunt way to put it.
That's right. And I wonder, too, if 7 through 11 don't have a similar point to it, and that is one danger of pursuing the righteousness of God is that we become self-righteous and unfairly judgmental of others. The flip side of that is we get discouraged and we just feel like, I can't do it.
Right.
And so in 7 through 11, we're encouraged, don't see yourself as bearing the burden alone, that you need to ask for God to help you.
Well, and I think that's the key too. Then the verses 7 through 12 are part of the antidote to the earlier verses, which is when you have to recognize that it's God's, you know, God's word and Christ's work and other things that make possible your righteousness. You know, whether it's, you know, Christ's work on the cross or, you know, the teaching that's been revealed. Remember, this is a Sermon on the Mount that's meant to mimic Moses from Sinai. If God wasn't giving guidance, then you wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't have a righteousness. It's not your righteousness. You didn't define it. You didn't discover it. It was revealed to you.
Right.
And so that's why now you're asking, seeking, and knocking. And so that's the ultimate antidote to the the legitimate righteousness that can judge rightly when needed, but doesn't become self-righteousness, is because you recognize your dependence upon God as you get to this kind of application point of the sermon.
That's exactly right. And then I think when you get to 13, oddly enough, I think that's where we're pivoting to the end of this sermon.
Well, yeah, that's right.
Because he's I think, ultimately driving them down to the fact that now that you've heard this, there's a choice that has to be made.
Right.
And so if you kind of take 13 through 27 as a package, I think he frames it in three ways. First of all, you have two roads to travel.
Right.
Broad way and the narrow way. And then in verse 15, he begins talking about false teachers. And so I think you end up with two voices to hear. We hear what is true, or we hear what is false. And then finally, beginning at 24 and going through 27, we have the children's song. I thought you'd demonstrate that for us.
Today. Oh, yeah, with the hand motions?
Yes, there we go. but how are you going to build the choice
right.
of the two
right.
the two foundations? But I think at the end of the day, ultimately, all three of his illustrations are driving to the same point. Are you going to choose to hear Jesus?
Right.
And if you look at the parable, I think that becomes clear because in 24, it's therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's the guy traveling the narrow way. That's the guy that's hearing the
Correct.
Voice of Jesus,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's right.
And then you get down to 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, that is the broad way that leads to destruction. That's the person that hears the teacher who says what they want him to say. Here's the false teacher.
Right.
And who's... foundation in the end crumbles. I do wrestle a bit with the storms and the houses at the end of this because
as far as
I wrestle with what exactly the storm is because I see two possibilities. I think life tests our foundation.
Oh,
you know,
no, sure.
When the seasons are good, your foundation isn't tested.
Right.
But it's when you lose a child.
Yeah.
It's when you get the diagnosis.
Right.
It's when you suffer not financial setback, but financial collapse.
Right.
Like I've lost my home. I don't even know where I'm going to live. And in a sense, I think that tests the foundation. The other possibility, though, is that Jesus looks ahead here to the ultimate test.
Yeah.
And this is the storm of judgment that
yeah.
he's talking about.
Yeah.
That fits better, by the way, with 13 and 14.
Well, I think that's the ultimately, anyways, is that time of test. That you know, because you know, even the way he talks about it here, it's not a matter of if; it's a matter of there will be a coming rain. There is a coming storm,
right?
And so, not everybody's life gets the same kind of setbacks or even devastating setbacks, unless you want to count the diagnosis in your 70s that you've got cancer. But you know, but at the same time, you know. Everybody knows they're going to die or Jesus is going to come back, but one way or another, you're going to have the building that is your life tested.
Maybe that's the best way to say it,
yeah.
that whether it's now in this life or it's ultimately a judgment.
The storm will come.
Yeah, and how you've built
yeah.
is going to be tested and determined, and the only one whose foundation endures is the one that builds on the words of Jesus.
Right.
Which is an amazing thing for him to claim.
Oh, sure.
I mean, we forget because we read back on this, we knowing who he is, but the people at that time were trying to figure out who he is. And here he's saying, hey, if you want your life to endure, you got to hear my words and do them.
Well, and that's why, you know, verse 28, then the first verb describing the crowd's reaction is astonished.
Yes. Yes. And that wasn't, I think... wow, what a great sermon.
Yeah, how uplifting.
Yes, I don't think that's what they
were saying.
It was
shock. It was shock.
Yeah, they were stunned by
yeah.
it. And I think because if you look at 29, this
right.
is not the way teachers were supposed to teach.
No.
Not the way teachers at that time taught.
No.
He was acting as though he was the authority. And I think if Jesus heard that, his response would be exactly.
That's right. This is a rerun of God and Moses and Sinai in the giving of you know something that's meant to be foundational for your life going forward.
Yeah, this is an opportunity, I think, to say something to parents with children, and a really great lesson, I think, to talk to your kids about, and that is having respect for authority, because
yeah.
all of this sermon hinged on. Would the people be willing to hear his voice and do what he says, which in essence means will you respect his authority in your life?
The whole second half of chapter 7 is essentially that.
And so the question for a parent is, am I teaching my kids to respect authority?
Right.
And I think when they're very young, the concept of God is sort of hard to wrap their minds around. They're going to grow into that. But I think it begins with respecting mom and dad's voice. I think that's where they first sort of learn what it means to respect the voice of authority. And so I think it's a really good lesson to ponder, you know, do my kids respect my voice? And when I speak, do they hear me? And do they respond as they should in an appropriate
right.
way by doing what I say?
Right.
And I mean, this is a good opportunity to work that in and to point out that ultimately I'm just trying to pass on to you what Jesus said anyway.
Right.
You need to be willing to hear the voice of Jesus.
Absolutely.
So that's Matthew 7. Hope it is a profitable read for you this week, for you and your family, and hope you'll continue to spend some time reading through the text this year.